Before we do, though, there are a few announcements.
As you read through the book of Galatians, one of the things that you'll notice is that there was a Moses slash Christ theological problem taking place. And what I mean by that was you had Judaizing teachers who were bringing in the old law and trying to mash it together with the new law. They were taking the concepts from the Old Testament, those that they thought would still apply, certainly concerning the institution of the first covenant, of which they knew they were a part of, based upon the old law, that which they were born into, circumcised on the eighth day, if you were a male. And then continue to be taught, as you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, concerning how the law was to be established and applied to your life. So now they're trying to bring in this old concept of the old law, the Judaizing aspect and the way they were teaching it, and mashing it together with Christianity. And when you look at Galatians chapter 1, this is kind of how Paul is going to unfold this whole concept, because Paul was determined to address this issue. So tonight I want us to look at Galatians chapter 1 specifically, and we're going to notice five significant facts as we open up this text tonight. And this is going to be something that you'll address in your His Word study. Now, the Galatian letter was written to several churches throughout this province in Galatia at this time. These churches were established during the first missionary journey of Paul. More than likely, this letter was written during Paul's third missionary journey. But again, the problem in Galatia was the same as with many congregations today concerning all of these different teachings that individuals are trying to mash together with the concept of Christianity. So as we look at these five different facts tonight, they're significant facts that Paul talks about. These are things that we have to take into consideration, and also things that have to be taught in relation to who God is and what He expects us concerning obedience. Even Jesus Christ Himself had to learn obedience, as it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. And as you understand the concept of obedience, one of the things that Paul is going to express is, you can't do things your way and expect God to be acceptable or accepting of the way in which you want to do things simply because you say you love God. Sound like the religious world today? We can do what we want as long as we do it under the umbrella or the guise of love. Well, brethren, that's a misconception of God's love. A lot of people want to throw out the whole contextual aspect of Romans 11, verse 22, right? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. They only want the good part of who God is, but they don't want to be punished. They want to take 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the concept of love that Paul is talking about there, because of the issues that are taking place during the first century church in Corinth and the problems that they were facing. But all Paul was saying, of all of these issues that you're facing, truth is not a respecter of persons, as it tells us in Acts chapter 10, as God is going to tell Peter and the other individuals in that time. But concerning this, truth is not a respecter of persons in relation to what you have to understand that God wants you to do. So people want to take this concept of love and say that supersedes any aspect of what obedience is. As long as we say we love God, we can do anything and everything we want. That's a sham, and that's not religion. It's not what Christianity is, and it's certainly not what Paul is going to bring out concerning the five significant facts that he talks about here in Galatians chapter 1. The first thing that Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in the very first verse, is that God is the Father, but He's not the Father to everyone. Notice Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, always defending himself in relation to this, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul is saying here in the very onset that God is the Father, but He's only the Father to those concerning obedience and doing His will. Again, under the Judaic system, one was born into that covenant based upon the aspect of them simply being a Jew. But contrary to Judaism and how it's taught even today concerning Christianity, one is made a member of the family under the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies about in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, the Lord God said, that I will make a new covenant. That new covenant is the covenant for which Christ is going to die at Calvary for. So that new covenant, of which one has to be obedient concerning the commandments of God, to be put into that covenant has to be obedient to God for God to be their Father. Now, let me blanket that statement by saying this. We understand that God is the creation of all things, that God is the Father, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. But one of the things we also understand is that God is the Father concerning His heirs according to the promise of Jesus Christ, and those that want to be a part of that promise must follow the covenant and the commandments of God. So if you want to be a part of God's family, you have to follow God's rules. But that's not the way the world looks at things today. So unless one understands and obeys, he's not a Christian. Thus, God is not his spiritual father. So what Paul is saying here, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, Paul says, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you through the rest of this chapter. So one of the things we understand that if God is our Father, it's based upon being born again, that is, of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, God is not your spiritual father. Therefore, you are separated from God's family. And the Bible talks clearly of separation. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Those who had fallen from grace. Paul clearly talks about individuals who were once family members who are now fallen away. So we understand falling from grace is a very real concept, though the religious world doesn't want to bring that up because it's not becoming of Christianity. It's not loving because the world says once you're in the fold of God, it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, you're always going to be there. It's not what the Bible teaches. So Paul says God is the Father, but not to all those who disobey Him. So if we've been adopted, and we have once we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are adopted according to the rules of God's standard, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, then we are in God's family. He is our spiritual father. And we do that because we become heirs according to the promise, Romans 8 and verse 17. So God is the Father spiritually speaking to those who follow exactly what God has them to do. And this is what Paul is addressing here from the very beginning in Galatians chapter 1. The second thing that Paul says in verse 4 is that Christ is a Savior, but only through His will, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This verse serves as the theme of the entire book of Galatians. And this is what Paul is setting up here. Paul says in verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the evil of this present day and time that we're living in. And Paul says the only Savior that can deliver you from this present time of evil that brings us into the heirs according to the promise of which Jesus Christ died for, if we want to be part of that family, Christ is the Savior, but we have to do it His way. You see, you had individuals in the churches in Galatia that were bringing in this whole concept of Judaism, and they were mashing it together with Christianity, but here was the problem. Individuals who would not conform to the Judaistic principles were then considered individuals who were to be cast off or to be pushed out. You had individuals who were once taught the gospel plan of salvation, who were once taught the gospel system, but they were so soon removed that Paul could not even fathom this concept. They were brand new babes in Christ, zealous and ready to work. And Paul said this other individual comes in and he's ready to take you away and you believe every wind that blows. But Paul says Christ is the Savior only through those who do His will. It's only through the will of God that we can be saved by the blood of Christ. Again, Acts 10:34 that said, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to save you one way and save someone else a completely different way. This is what always amazes me when you look at the religious world today and the concepts by which they say you can be saved and we can all get together and get along on the basis of love, yet do things completely different and opposite of what the Bible says. And looking at Acts chapter 10, that God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't care where you come from, doesn't care what you look like, your background, or any of those things, God will save you according to His will and His standards. But He's not going to save a religious group one way and say the other group can do it a completely different way, and we consider that to be okay. This is not Burger King, right? You don't get it your way. The concept of religion is based solely upon obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Again, even Jesus understood the concept of obedience. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. That is through His will we obey Him. And He is our eternal author of salvation only through obedience and following what He has us to do. We're not going to be saved one way and someone else is going to be saved another way. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Singular. That's it. There's not many different ways or many different paths to heaven. But the world wants you to believe that because man wants to do what they want to do. I think Rod might have addressed this in his class this morning. I noticed on his slide that said, in those days there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You want to know why? Because they wanted to do it their way. And that's what the religious world does. If they disagree with something concerning the Bible, we can do it a little bit different over here. We'll start our whole new group and we'll do it the way we want to do it, the way that makes us happy, the way that tickles our ears and makes us conform to what we want to do. You see, that gets away from the whole concept of what obedience is. Most agree that any way is good and none to be refused, but Christ is the Savior of those and only those who do the will of God. Fact number three, God is powerful, or the gospel is powerful rather, but only if it's kept in its purest form. Paul addressed this to the church in Rome in Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said it's powerful to anyone and everyone. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the fact of how powerful it is. The gospel is powerful. Not only is it powerful, but it is the power to save man from their sins and their iniquities. So when we understand that, we know there's no other. It's amazing that most people can see only one God, only one Christ, and only one gospel, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. But the one gospel can be taught in a variety of different ways. Logically, that doesn't even make sense, does it? One faith, one Christ, one hope, one baptism. But let's teach many different baptisms. How can you have many different baptisms and Paul says there's only one in Ephesians chapter 4? How can you have sprinkling and say that's okay? How can you have infant baptism and say that's okay? How can you have pouring and say that's okay? When Paul said there's one way, Paul writing in Romans chapter 6, wherefore we are buried with him in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 22:16, Paul talks about his immersion, the one true baptism. Peter standing up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, talking about the concept of baptismo in the Greek, which means to completely immerse concerning baptism. So when we see that concept, how can there be many different concepts? And we read nothing about sprinkling or pouring in the Bible. But Paul said, understand this, the gospel's powerful, but it has to be kept in its purest form. You can't change it, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. You have to stick to the simple plan of salvation. And it's so simple if we follow it the way that God instructs us to follow it. But Paul understood the concept that was taking place here. The gospel contains, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because of the issues that were taking place, Paul said you cannot change the gospel. And Paul talks about the risen Christ here and also about face reality. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. So when you look at this, there's the verbs of this context are very important to understand that Paul writes. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you and which you received and which you instand, by which you are also saved and you hold fast the word which I preach to you unless you believed in vain. Paul said, you believed it because I preached it to you. You accepted it, so you stood fast in it. He said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's the purest form. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Paul said, that's the plan you have to follow. You have to keep the gospel in its purest form. And when you think about this, and when you think about the concept that Paul's talking about, unfortunately, because of that, sometimes individuals are not going to be pleased with it. Some people simply don't like the truth because it means they have to change. It means they have to become something perhaps they don't want to be. And because of that, many were getting irritated at this concept of what Paul is preaching to them. Notice verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So when you think about that, You look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you going to look at me as an enemy of the cross and your enemy because I'm telling you something that requires you to change the way in which you're living now?" That's a common denominator today. A lot of people will completely and simply reject the truth because it goes against that which they've always been taught concerning their religion. And brethren, if I had a nickel for every time somebody would say, "Well, that's not the way I was raised," or "That's not the way I was taught," or "That's not the way Grandma Smith did it," I wouldn't be a very rich man. But you have so many individuals that won't do things because they've always learned it a simple way, and then they want to get mad at you because you show them the truth of the gospel. I'm simply the messenger. I'm not the one who wrote it. But individuals don't want to have to do something a different way than they've always been taught. We could compromise the truth, and we'd be a lot more popular for it. Just watch TV in the stadiums that are filled by televangelists today. We can say what others want to hear, and we can have a building full of people concerning certain relationships and doing what individuals want to do whenever they want to do it. And we could be extremely popular, and then we could stand before God on the day of judgment and hear Him say, "You disappoint me, depart from me, for I never knew you." We speak the truth in love. Certainly we want to be loving toward the individuals that are going against God's will, but we still have to speak the truth. And sometimes truth hurts because it pricks the heart. Sometimes that's what the truth is supposed to do. It's supposed to call us to action, to change the way in which we're doing things, to do it different, the way that God wants us to do it. But what happens is pride gets in the way of what God wants us to do, and it stops us short of what we're supposed to do. You see, God can be pleased, but not by the way of man's standards. Not every man does, or not everything man does is intended to please God. Again, you go back to Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not every man that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then it goes into this whole thing in those two verses of all these individuals saying, "Lord, we've done all of these things." And when I think about that in relation to the religious world today, so many people doing things, "Lord, we do this because we love you." But Paul also wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Listen to what Paul said again. "And whatever you do in word and in action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His way and His standards." That's how we please God. Sometimes we might not agree with it, but God said, "You better do it." Sometimes we might balk at the system because it makes us change how we're living, but God said, "This is the way I want it to be done." Why? God does all of these things for our love because He loves us. He does these things because He cares for His children, and He does these things because He knows what's best for us. And I think sometimes that's where we struggle. We think we know better than God. We think we have this plan figured out that's called life. We know better than anybody else because this is my path to heaven and this is how I'm going to do it. God says, "You're taking the wrong direction. Get back on the path, the narrow path of righteousness," Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Too many people going that way. Get back on this path. I know it's rocky. I know it's difficult. I know you're stumbling, but I got you the whole step of the way. So when we understand that, God is going to be pleased when we do what He wants us to do. But finally, Christ has a church, but it may not be what you think. The church was not what Paul thought when he first started persecuting the church. Look at verse 13 in Galatians 1. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure," and Paul said, "I tried to destroy it." You see, the concept of the church of Christ, the concept of that church that Jesus built, was not what Paul thought was correct. Now, you have to pat Paul on the back in a certain amount, in a measure, because he was zealous towards God. He was. He loved God. He was doing everything that he thought was right in the eyes of God, yet he was doing it incorrectly. Remember in Acts chapter 23, Paul said, "Brethren, I stand before you today in all good conscience, knowing that I persecuted the body of Christ." Paul said, I don't regret in relation to what I was doing, because in my conscience I thought what I was doing was right. Many times people think they know or think what they're doing is right. They just simply haven't heard the truth or been taught the truth yet. I might have related this story to you. A friend of mine who was one of the first to go into northern Russia right after the Iron Curtain fell to do mission work. And he said, one of the things you have to understand about doing mission work in Russia is Russians are not very trusting individuals. And when you understand their history and where they came from, that's obvious. They're very guarded individuals. They keep their private lives to themselves. They don't share much because they're afraid of what the government might do to them. So Cliff said that as he went in and he began to study with them, and as he began to build relationships, there were two older women that he said that he first studied with. And he said what was interesting is he said this study took months and months and months. He said, but finally one day, it's like the light bulb came on. And he said, this lady pounded the table and just started spitting out Russian quicker than my interpreter could tell me what she was saying. But he said, the whole gist of what she said was, they've lied to us this whole time. That's concerning the Orthodox Roman Catholic Church in Russia, of which is the standard religion in Russia. She said, they've lied to us. We can't understand it. It's simple. We can know what God is telling us to do. This is what the church is supposed to be. You see, with that, the church Paul thought was not the church that Paul ends up serving. Remember in Acts chapter 8, it says that Paul made havoc of the church in verse 3. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, the things I was doing I thought was right, but I did it in ignorance. That's a hard thing for man to admit. I've been doing this whole time, and I've been doing it wrong. And I've had Bible studies with individuals who had been in a particular religion their whole life, and all of a sudden this light bulb moment happens, and they said, how did I never see this? You see, the church is one of which Jesus Christ laid the foundation. And there are many today who are in opposition to the church. Many have this concept of church, but it's not based upon Scripture. There's one church that's good as another. They have an idea that church is not important or it's not essential. It's simply an afterthought. But Paul writes these letters to the churches in Galatia because he understands the way that they're doing things is wrong. Church is important and it's essential, brethren, because it was purchased with the blood of a man who wanted to die for us. It's important because we're saved and we're added to it, Acts 2 and verse 47, because of what a man died and did for us. It's important because Christ is its Savior and Christ is the head, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Paul said, this institution is worth me giving my life for. So Paul said, you better get it right. There's only one way that God wants us to do it. Many men disagree with that concept, but the Bible tells us there's only one church. The one church of which we are a part of, the one church of which anyone can be a part of if it's according to the will of God, according to the way that Jesus Christ set up His church, according to the way that He died for it to add you to it based upon the redemption through His blood of which we're heirs according to that promise, that we're part of God's spiritual family. So when you think about these five significant facts, may these ever stay before us and motivate us concerning that righteous living because they're important for us to follow. And for us to be a part of that, Paul says, these are the facts. Maybe some of you remember Dragnet. I used to love that show. Whenever somebody would start babbling on, what did he always say? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Don't need everything else, just the facts. Here are the facts. Unless you are a member of the Church of Christ, unless you are a member of the body of Christ and you've been added by the Lord Himself, again, Acts 2 and verse 47, you are not saved. Simple. You can't sugarcoat it, you can't dance around it because that's what the Bible says. But here's the other fact, you can be a part of it. Through obedience to the purest form of the gospel, the will that God has given us, you can be saved by the gospel tonight. And you can be added to the church to be part of that family of which so many of us are a part of. So tonight, if you want to take that step towards your redemption through the blood of Christ, you have to make the effort. No one can do it for you. No one can die for you. No one can be baptized for you. You have to make the conscious effort to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. So if you've heard the word of God tonight, if you believe that you need to be obedient to it, the next step is to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So if you're ready to take the next step concerning confessing the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will proudly stand before my Father in heaven if you'll confess me before men, Matthew 10:32. And the next step is to finally have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, to be completely immersed, to be raised to walk in newness of life with Him, to be added to the church, Acts 2:47. So tonight, if you're ready to do that, the garments are ready and we want to help you. And tonight, if you're struggling or you just need some encouragement, if we can help you in any way, let us know together as your family as we stand and sing.